are the salt of the earth. For if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It was the winter of 1699, and a stately trading ship, a sailing vessel, was sailing along the southern coast of England. And as she approached the Eddystone portion of the coastline, the ship's captain tensed. His navigator announced that they were nearing the infamous Eddystone Reef, which had caused untold wrecks over the years, costing hundreds of sailors their lives and sending thousands of pounds worth of cargo to the bottom of the English Channel. Now, the reef consisted of a cluster of rocky pinnacles just below the surface, invisible to the eye, but deadly to the hulls of wooden sailing vessels. The captain knew that the reef 9 miles off the shore of England was at its worst in the winter, especially during foggy weather. Suddenly, his watchman called out, "There's a light just off the starboard side, Captain." The captain stared through the fog at a glowing beacon, and suddenly he realized that the rumors he had heard were true. Somebody had built a lighthouse on the Eddystone Reef, and that lighthouse saved his life that night as he ordered the navigator to sail wide around it. So the Eddystone Lighthouse was built by Henry Winstanley in 1698, and it was one of the greatest achievements of civil engineering in history. It was the first lighthouse built fully exposed to the sea, 9 miles off the shore. In the winter of 1699 was the first in centuries that there were no shipwrecks on the Eddystone Reef. Now, what difference did that lighthouse make to that ship that night? Well, it really made the difference between life and death, between financial prosperity for the investors and ruin. It made all the difference in the world. And in effect, Jesus, when he calls us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, he is saying to us, you should make a difference. There should be a difference in the world because you are in it. When you come to interact with other people, they should be changed because of that interaction. Well, again, welcome to Academy Christian Church. My name is Taylor Downs. I'm one of the student pastors. And we're in a series called The Sermon on the Mount, where we're looking at Jesus' teaching to his followers in Matthew 5 through 7. And so today we're going to, again, be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And let me read it again. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's Jesus' lesson to us this morning. In both cases, both the salt and light, there is to be an impact. But also, in both cases, there is a danger that that impact will be lost. The salt could lose its saltiness. The light could be hidden under a bowl. So Jesus is challenging Christians, those who call themselves followers of Jesus, to make all the difference in the world. The same difference that the Eddystone Lighthouse made to that ship that night and the ships after. We are to have an impact on the world. And so as we spend our time together this morning, we're going to look at the two analogies that Jesus gives us. And we're going to look carefully at them and dig into what he's actually teaching us as followers of Jesus to be. And so the first analogy, you are the salt of the earth, in verse 13. Now, I would say we interact with salt pretty much in one way these days. But back in Jesus' day, there were two major things that salt did for them. The first, in the days before refrigeration, salt was a preservative, which a lot of us probably know. As soon as you killed an animal, a cow or a sheep or something, the meat began to deteriorate, especially in that climate. So that within hours, it was borderline whether it was safe to eat or not. But the ancients found that if you rub salt into the meat or into the fish, you could slow down the decay process enough so that the food would be good to eat much later. And so in this way, they learned to preserve food. Now, Jesus, of course, is teaching us a spiritual truth here. He's not so much talking about salt as he's talking about a deep spiritual truth behind it. And I love when Jesus does this, when he takes ordinary, everyday objects or things and teaches us spiritual truth, because it really helps me out. And so we as Christians are to make an impact on the world, on our society, on our community, the culture around us, and that impact is supposed to be significant as the impact of that salt is on the corruption spreading through the meat. See, we are to be somewhat of a preservative in our surrounding culture. See, sin has a decaying effect on society, doesn't it? I mean, it has a decaying effect on us individually as well. Like, sin rots us. And since society is made up of people, sin can spread and it can rot a whole society. And so Christians are to make an impact in slowing that process down. Say it like this: we are salt, we delay decay. So you know that in the days before the flood, in the days before Noah, it says this in scripture that every single inclination and thought of the human heart all of the time was only evil. And so judgment had to come. See, God being holy, he brought judgment. The same thing happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. The corruption had gotten to such a great level, such a great depth at that point. The judgment was going to come. It was inevitable. Nobody could stop it. See, Jesus is saying that the effect of Christians, people who are Christ followers, on the surrounding culture is to slow that process down. Well, why? Why is he telling us to delay decay? Well, he's telling us that is because it's so the work of the gospel can continue to spread around the world. And so the influence of God, the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ can be shared and can move in people's lives. Like, that is the reason why he calls us to delay decay, so that his love can be shared with the world. And if the corruption goes too quickly, there's nothing that anyone can do. There's no opportunity to share the gospel. Judgment must come. Our world will be full of people without peace and joy and knowing the love of our Heavenly Father. And so what Jesus is telling us as Christians is that we have a delaying influence on that corruption. We are called to help slow it down. See, America, well, really the world for that matter, today is accelerating down a road of corruption, right? We all see it. We all know it's true. We see it all over the place. But are we just going to look at the decay and complain about it? Oh, I wish it was... I didn't say any words there. But you know what I said. Or are we going to say things like, well, that's why I elected that person, so that they could fix it? Or are you going to look at the world, at the decay and corruption, and say, you know what, I can help slow that down because I have the remedy? See, Christians are to be salt. They're to be the salt in that they delay the decaying process. But let's not make a mistake here. Just trying to fix social issues with social solutions is not enough. I mean, they are good. They are biblical, feeding the homeless, looking after the orphans and the widows. James even says in the book of James, these are pure religion. But in themselves, they're not enough. You see, salt is not just a preservative, is it? I would dare to say that most of us do not interact with salt that way. See, salt for us is a flavor enhancer. Is he trying to fix social problems with just social solutions? It's kind of like giving someone McDonald's fries without salt. Hang in there. Hang with me. Like, what? You see, French fries are good. I like French fries. But if I drove up to McDonald's through the drive-thru and ordered French fries and pulled around, they gave me French fries and I took a bite and there was no salt, I'd be like, oh, okay. I got to drive back around and give me some salt. Like, they're good, but they're not as good as they could be or as good as they should be. See, when it comes to a decaying, corrupt world, like, yeah, we could try to fix it with all of these social solutions and figure out all these things. But without Jesus, it's like French fries without salt. It doesn't have any flavor. It's not going to last very much. Someone's going to take a couple and be like, oh, okay, I'm good. But Jesus is the flavor. And so when he calls us to be the salt of the world, it's like, we are salt, we are tasty, or we should be. There's a story from the Arabian Nights about a sultan who had three daughters. And he wanted his daughters to come before the entire court and to give expressions of love for him. He was an egomaniac, I think. Like, come and tell me how much you love me. And so the eldest daughter came and said, you are the apple of my eye. Like, that was good, right? Like, you are what I like to look at the most. The second daughter said something poetic like, you are a fragrant breeze blowing across the garden. Well, that sounded good. The third daughter, however, looked at him, and she was kind of the shrewdest, most clever of them all. And she said, you are the salt in my food. And he was insulted by this. He thought, this is terrible. How could you say that in front of all these people? Like, get out. And he kicked her out of the court. Well, several weeks later, she had an opportunity to demonstrate what she meant. She connived with the cook and said, I want to cook his favorite meal, but I'm going to cook it my way. And so she cooked the meal, his favorite dish, without salt, and served it to him without any salt on the table. And she wore a veil, so he did not know who she was, and he ate the food, and it tasted tasteless. It wasn't that great. There was something missing. And then she came in, and she presented him with a gold tray and a little container of salt with a spoon. And he salted the food, and it tasted like it should. Now at that moment, she removed the veil and said, Father, you are the salt in my food. And then he understood. See, without salt, it was tasteless. So doing good deeds without Jesus is tasteless. And so as Christians, as we are called to be the salt of the earth, how do we make an impact on this? Is we know Jesus. We know the good shepherd. And the good shepherd says this in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Another other version says, may have life and have it to the fullest. Like, that is the salt. See, we have a joy that the world cannot understand, a peace that they cannot fathom. It should be infectious, a joy that creates a hunger and thirst for something more. And when we move through the world and people interact with us and they see something different, they see something tasty, they're like, man, I need what they have because my fries are not salted. And man, I need the salt. So that's what Jesus is telling us to be. He said, we should live in such a way that people look at our lives and say, I need that. And it's the way we live. It's the way we talk. Colossians 4:6 says this. It says, let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Basically what he's saying is like every conversation, Jesus should be a part of it. Every conversation, everything that we're talking about, how we're living, something of Christ should be in it. That is how we be the salt. And when you do that, when you be the salt in that way, where we're delaying decay by bringing Jesus into our life and into our world, people will look at it and look at your life and say, man, I need to know Jesus too. You are the salt of the earth. The second analogy that Jesus gives us is in verse 14 through 16. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Now salt, its influence is kind of invisible, right? You can't see it. It's just there. But light is everywhere. And we see it all the time, piercing and radiant and bringing color into our eyes. But don't you think it's strange that Jesus calls us to be the light of the world? I mean, at least I do. Because when I read scripture, I read verses like this, John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So how is it that Jesus says, I am the light of the world, but then he calls me and he calls you to be the light of the world? Well, here's the reality, is that we are his light in his place. So Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I'm going to be the light of the world. But there's going to be a time coming when I'm going to leave the world and I'm going to leave you behind to be the light reflected in a dark place. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. In Philippians 2, it says that we are like stars shining in the universe as we hold out the word of life. So we are called to be stars shining in a place that is dark. Well, how do we get to this place of light if we once were in a place of darkness? Well, it's through this miracle of conversion. At one point, we were all dead in our transgressions and sins as we followed the kingdom of darkness, it says in Ephesians 2. See, we were darkened in our understanding and separated from the life of God. Because of the darkness, there was ignorance in our minds and in our hearts. But then one day, the Holy Spirit came and did a miraculous work in your heart and in your soul. And something changed. And a light shone inside of us. The light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we came to faith in him. And we were converted from darkness to light. Colossians 1:13 says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so let me ask you the question, those who are born again, believers of Jesus, do you remember that day? Do you remember that moment where you were like, you moved from darkness to light? Where you didn't know God to now you want to live a life that glorifies him and brings honor to him. The day that you came to understand what Jesus did on the cross for you, that he died, that he shed his blood so that you might be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. Do you remember that day? Because that is the day that you were once in darkness and he brought you into light. And because of that, he calls us to be the light. That we get to reflect the light that he once was. Jesus was the light first, and now his light shines through us. And so just like salt has a variety of ministries, if you will, that it delays corruption and enhances flavor, so does light. It has a couple of different ministries that I want to talk about. The first one is that light exposes danger and evil. Near Louisville, Kentucky, there's a cave system called the Mammoth Caves. And it's an expansive cave system, one of the largest in the world, over 200 miles of caves. And during the early days of exploration, they did not understand just how deep and how expansive the cave system was. And so some spelunkers, those are cave explorers, went in with insufficient lighting. And at one point, the lights went out. Now they had laid ropes from the opening to try to be able to make their way out, but one of them lost their way and fell into a 60-foot deep pit to their death. Well, why did this happen? Well, it was because they could not see, right? The light was gone. It was out. And because there was no light, he couldn't see the danger that was all around him. See, Jesus alluded to this exact same thing when he talked about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He says, the blind men are leading blind men. Here's the thing, if blind men lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. See, the danger is when there are no lights. And so as Christ followers, when he tells us you are the light of the world, he's saying that we are called to expose danger. The days, it says on the day of Pentecost, Peter at the end of his sermon said this, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. See, he is acting as a light to expose danger. But what is the danger? Well, the danger is the corruption of this world. The danger is chasing after the things of the world and believing that they will actually satisfy you. That's the danger that is all around us. You see, we read the passage of scripture, John 10:10, where Jesus says that he's come to bring us life and life to the fullest. But actually the first part of that scripture, if you know it, it says the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. See, that is the danger that is in this world. There is a real enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And it is danger. And there's people out there who don't know that. And they're constantly just chasing after the world, chasing after these things, thinking that it's going to satisfy them. But really the enemy is the one that's stealing their life and taking their joy, taking their peace and destroying them. And see, as Christ followers, being the light is exposing that danger. Exposing that danger and bringing them to a point where they can make a decision. Where they have a fork in the road. Well, people must decide what they're going to do with their sin and desires. Now that I see the danger, am I going to go after these things now that I know that they're dangerous? Or am I going to go to Christ and follow him because I know it brings me life and life abundantly? See, that's what the light does. Ephesians 5:11-13 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Because when we expose them, everything is exposed by a light comes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. You cannot see the danger until the light exposes it. And there are a lot of people living in darkness that don't know the danger. And as Christ followers, we are pointing, we are shining the light saying, hey, this is dangerous. But we don't just shine the light and say, this is dangerous. We actually know what leads to the right way. That's the second ministry of light. See, light leads to the right way. Just as in the darkness, that cave explorer fell 60 feet to his death. If he had had light, he would have seen the safe way. So the question is there a safe way through this world of sin? Yes. His name is Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we are his witnesses and we point to Christ and we say, hey, follow him. He'll bring you to the Father. Follow Jesus because that is the right path. One of my favorite passages of scripture, one that I love and I have taught my kids from a very young age is Psalms 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I love that passage of scripture because it says that the word of God is what lighting our path. It's what's showing us the right way. And when we know the right way, then we are now shining the right way for other people to be able to see it as well. When we are pointing people to Jesus, pointing people to the word of God, we can point them to the right way, away from the danger. The light reveals and shows us the right way. The light also illuminates beauty. I love this piece of being the light of the world. I'm gonna ask you for a second, close your eyes. I'm not gonna do anything weird, okay? If you're like, oh, I can't do this. And I want you to imagine a sunset over the Grand Canyon. I mean, with all the colors of that painted desert, all the deep crevices that the Colorado River has cut in there, can you just imagine the beauty that is there, that God put there. See, the light reveals that. You can open your eyes. So the only way that we can see the beauty of that is because of light. And see, we should be shedding light on the beauty of who God is. We should be like prisms. I don't know if you guys have ever seen a prism. It's a piece of glass and it has little edges. And then when light shines through it, it makes beautiful colors everywhere. So I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he's saying we are the light of the world. See, we take God's character, his nature, and we break it out for people to see it. And they can see different aspects of God in the things that we do. When we let our light shine, people can see who God is through us. They get to know God by watching us. They see perhaps his compassion in the way that we minister to people who are in need. They see his patience in the way that we deal with our coworker that we cannot stand. They see his holiness in the way that we put sin to death, and the way we walk through this world unpolluted by it. They see his love by the way that we love others. They see his forgiveness by the way that we forgive people. They see his grace and his mercy by the way that we offer grace and mercy to the people around us. See, they see different aspects of God when they look at us. You are the light of the world. We are like prisons. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." In other words, as you move through this life speaking about God, imitating Jesus, you are explaining what God is like to a dark and decaying world. And for some of those people, they do not know God apart from you. You are the light of the world. Let's lead this to our last ministry of light. It's at the ministry of light. The light produces fruit. I mean, do you know what I'm talking about when I say light produces fruit? I'm talking about photosynthesis. Yeah, I was. I mean, you don't ever have to have heard of photosynthesis before to realize that you would not be alive today without it, okay? Basically, light plus carbon dioxide plus water brings every living plant to life, which is what we need to stay alive. And I don't want to get into all the science of it because I don't like science. But the point is that all life comes from photosynthesis. Without it, nothing would grow. So what does this mean for us? Where our light produces fruit. See, when we shine light, fruit gets produced. It produces in your own life. And you start to produce things like goodness and righteousness and truth. Here's what it says in Ephesians 5:9. It says the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and finds out what pleases the Lord. And so in other words, as you imitate God, as you follow him, as you're shedding light on this world, it will produce fruit in you. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. It also produces fruit in others. And so maybe right now you're like, man, I just have a kid who's just made, they're just far away from God. Keep shining the light. It will produce fruit. Maybe there's a person around you, a friend that doesn't know Jesus. Keep shining your light. It will produce fruit. Because light produces fruit. Darkness does not. You are the light of the world. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. My question is, are you living up to the calling that you have received? Are you living up to that? Are you being the salt where you're helping delay the decay of our culture by sharing who Jesus is? Are you being the light where you're exposing danger and leading to the right way and showing God's beauty to those who may not know him, which then produces fruit? Are you being the salt and the light? When people interact with you, do they see a difference in you? Or do you laugh at the same jokes, speak the same way, think the same thoughts, follow in the same way as everyone else? You see, if you really are being the salt and being the light, you will change the world and you will make an impact. And so as we wrap up today, I'm going to ask everybody to stand right now. I know it took a second. I'm sorry. Patience. And we're going to do something. And I don't want it to be cheesy, but it could possibly be cheesy. But that's okay. A response song. We're going to sing a song that most of us probably know. It's called "This Little Light of Mine." See, now you're making it sound cheesy because you're laughing. I'm just kidding. I'm okay. I'm the student pastor. I can be cheesy, all right? And here's what I want us to do during this song, though. I want this song to be your declaration. I want it to be your declaration. Because if you really are a Christ follower who wants to shine your light, this song should be letting everyone know that I'm going to do it. I love the word says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It doesn't say, my neighbor's light, I hope they shine it. It doesn't say, like, my kid's light, I hope they shine it. My spouse, they really need to shine their light better. Like, that's not what it's, like, no. This says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Because when you do, you will change the world. And when a group of people at this Academy Christian Church, when we go out there into Colorado Springs, Monument, other places, Falcon, all over the place, we're everywhere. When you do that, you will change the world if you will let your light shine and be the salt of the earth. And so I'm gonna need your help because I ain't got no band behind me and I ain't the greatest singer, okay? So here we go. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Father God, that is our prayer today, that we will be people who let our light shine, that we will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, showing others who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.